Let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The doctor has something good to say tonight. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Luke 6 and verse number 12. Let's stand as we read God's Word together, Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16. You're looking at this passage tonight. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew's brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Thank you, and you may be seated. If I were in need of prayer, if I really needed, something that was urgent, something that was pressing, something that was extremely critical, I would want to find a person who can get alone and get a hold of God. I would probably not ask the guy that knows nothing of really praying, knows very little of the Bible. I look for a man that I really am convinced, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a showy person, but I want one who can get a hold of God. And here in this passage of Scripture, we're introduced to the expert. There's no one can ever match the Lord Jesus. Not one. No one has ever been able to pray like the Lord Jesus. He is the expert, he's the master, he's the prayer warrior extraordinaire. Here we find Jesus about to face some very important decisions. The future of Israel was to rest on this. Not only the future of Israel, but the future of the world was going to rest on this decision. This decision was, who's going to be my disciples? Who can they be? The Bible says here that these 12 were selected by God. And Jesus wanted to make sure that whoever he selected, because they were going to be the pillars of the church. It's going to be the foundation of the future. They were going to be the ones that are going to establish the message of the gospel to be spread throughout. And he wanted to make sure, because he knew that he would only be with them a short time and soon he would have to leave them. It was a major, major decision. And tonight, who knows? Maybe the whole future of Calvary Baptist Church is going to rest on what we do on Friday night. I don't know. But certainly families who are distraught, who are broken, who are torn apart, lost people, who are going through all kinds of turmoil. I know you may not see it that way, but I do. Having a parking lot where people can drive up right next to it, the building, I think is a great testament to the power of God. And in a real sense, I'm almost looking at this, and I know it may seem strange to you, but I'm seeing it as something that's going to definitely touch the future in a dramatic way. I believe it's going to move our church to closer to Main Street. When people drive by, the lights will shine and people begin to see the lights and they'll be more attracted to the church, which right now it looks nothing more than just an empty field. I think our building is nice out in the front, it's attractive, but it looks like an empty field. Sidewalks caving in out in the front. Really, there's no indication that this lot is connected to our church in any way. It just looks now like a big hole in the ground. And quite frankly, that part of the building that faces the road isn't very attractive. And we're going to change all that. Maybe there are people that who would not normally drive down the south driveway to come into this place, and perhaps those who wouldn't stop and park in the front because of afraid someone might break into their car, at this point now they can drive on a secure parking lot. They can come and hear the word of God. They can feel as though when they walk in that they're among friends and they can make some connections with people while they're here, and it could be a future for them. Not just for this life, but for the next life. And I realize that we're in an economy that, personally, I believe our whole nation's in bankruptcy. I believe we're looking at a society that what is missing is not the money, though. What is missing is God. That's what's missing. And what we need to do then is we need to get a hold of the God of this world and beg God to do something for us. I hope I'm not blowing you away tonight, but I'm telling you right now, this is critical. It's essential. I never look at what we do here at our church as something like, yeah, well, that's just a religious thing. I see it as a work of God. I see something very powerful. I see what God does here as something that is life-changing. And hopefully, as we gather tonight and we get a hold of God, then we can see God do something amazing. I wouldn't dare, as your pastor, I would never guilt anyone. I don't want to do that. I'm not about to put a guilt trip on you. But I do believe that all of us can pray and get along with God. Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus, through his life, patterns prayer. And we learn lessons on prayer. These lessons that he teaches us is just, they're intimated through his life, and I think you'll see them quite clearly. Let me share with you the first one. It's the priority of prayer. It's priority. I can't look at it this way, and I don't know about you, but I have things that I like to do every day. I have certain things that I consider as my responsibilities, just like you do. It's kind of nice to have a little bit of break on Saturdays. You know, you don't have some of those, and you can focus on other things. But we all have responsibilities. For the most part, most of us in here, we work 40-plus hours a week. Now, that doesn't include driving time and going to and fro work, but it just simply means we have work responsibilities, and we all agree that this takes time. Children have school, and then we have other things on top of that, trying to keep up a house and all of that. And so it's a stressful world that we live in, and we're busy with all of those things, but we must understand that what we do with our time is choosing our priorities. Using what we choose. The idea then is that I could fill my days with all kinds of things that I like to do. And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things that I could do. But I have to choose some priorities because I only have 24 hours. And what good health habits tell me is this: you should sleep at least 8 of those 24. I know some of you are sitting here and say, I don't sleep. you might be getting yourself in medical trouble one day. You need sleep. Now, not when I'm preaching, by the way. But you need sleep. So in our priorities then, what are we going to choose? Well, for some people, their choice is like television. That's a must. 4 hours a day, a must. For some people, it's other things. You know, the ballpark. I mean, it's amazing to me these people are so committed to baseball. I mean, you look around here, you drive around town, it could be 14 degrees and there's a group of guys out playing baseball in the parks around here. They play in the rain. It does not matter to them. That's their priority. You know, I wish Christians could have that priority about prayer. Jesus did. We just don't make prayer as a priority. Let's be honest. We really don't. I mean, prayer is just not that important to us. You know, like I think sometimes with churches even, you know, we kind of come on a Wednesday night, we just expect preaching and all that, and indeed, I want to preach, and yes, I think it's important, but tonight, I want us to realize that prayer ought to be a priority in every church. Because it ought to be a priority in our own life. But church is not the place to catch up on prayer. You should have already prayed before we got here tonight. I mean, that ought to be an addition to what we're doing. See, the idea then in priority of prayer is that Jesus demonstrated, because prayer was priority, and it was prayer before his physical needs. Strange. He prayed through the night. You ever done that? I dare say probably most of us haven't. I've had some nights when I prayed through. I will ask this, and you have to be honest. You probably have had a worrisome night. You've probably been up all night because you couldn't sleep because you're worried about something, but wonder if you prayed through the night. I had a preacher tell me this, you know, he was prone to worry. He said, you know what? He said, I used to worry all night. He said, then I started praying through the night and the devil put me to sleep. You know, it's a strange thing, but whenever you're supposed to pray, how easy it is to go to sleep, huh? But the Bible says that Jesus, he was so consumed with the priority of prayer that he just poured his heart out to God. He prayed all through the night. Couldn't sleep. See, the priority of prayer is because that was more important than his physical needs. Before key events, selecting his 12. That's why he prayed through the night. He needed the wisdom of God. He needed the understanding. He needed the knowledge base from God that only God can give him. He needed that because he wanted to make sure he chose the right ones. The place of prayer is a second lesson we learn, because that place is centered, number one, around relationships. The heart of all relationships should be prayer. Husbands and wives should pray together. Family should pray together. Friends should pray together. Church members should pray together. It's the heart of relationships. I wonder, I'm not surprised why many families have so many struggles, is because couples never pray together. It should be a part. It should be the heart and soul of that relationship. Prayer should make that up, and it should be a heart. It should be the heart of our service. I mean, there's nothing that we're doing or we should do ever without prayer. Should never knock on a door without praying. I should never stand here and preach to you unless I've been in my prayer closet praying. Oh yes, message is important, and getting your message ready, yeah, that is key. And yes, it takes hours to get that ready, but can I tell you this? I'm reminded of what John Wesley once said. He who has prayed well has studied well. I think he's got it right. Sometimes I think Sunday school teachers get frustrated because I say, you know, I just don't seem like I can get my lesson ready. You know what? If you prayed well, maybe your lesson would come out a lot clearer. He who prays well studies well. You see, that's a priority. That's the place of prayer. The place is in the heart of worship. This prayer should be the focus. Many years ago, I read about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had big citywide meetings. People would come from all around to hear D.L. Moody preach. He was in a meeting with a group of pastors, and that was back in the days when pastors would come together and they'd have citywide meetings and bring in evangelists. There was 100 years ago, it was the time period of great evangelism. Evangelists would come around, citywide meetings, people would pack out stadiums and come to hear evangelists. Those days are long gone. They would actually literally write their messages on the front page of newspapers when they're done preaching, like the New York Times, Chicago Tribune, San Francisco Examiner, all those. They literally wrote them on the front page. And one day D.L. Moody was in this meeting with all these pastors, and they were trying to decide for that service that night who was going to be the speaker, who was going to pray, who was going to take up the offering, who was going to give the announcements. And D.L. Moody said, I want to pray tonight. That's what I want to do. And the men were taken back by that. And they said, well, you don't understand, Dr. Moody, the reason why people are coming is to hear you preach. And D.L. Moody said this, well, they're coming tonight to hear me pray, because I think that's more important than preaching. Maybe he had it right. You see, when you understand that the place of prayer, the heart of it, you know why Charles Spurgeon, and many of us have heard of Charles Spurgeon even 100 years later, we heard about his ministry and his life, and I've been to his church where he pastored. It's still the facade in the front, just like it was when he was a pastor there in England. On Elephant and Hyde, we got off the subway, or the tube as they call it in England, we got off, we looked inside and walked around where he actually pastored that church. Didn't get to get inside. We begged them and they wouldn't let us look inside the auditorium. But Charles Spurgeon, in that place, saw thousands of people saved. And everyone thought, man, Charles Spurgeon was such the master of words, and he was. He's probably the most brilliant man. I believe I read that they still say even today that he is the most brilliant mind that England has ever born. But they say, what's the secret? Well, the secret wasn't Charles Spurgeon. Do you know that the secret was there was a group of men that they had made a place under the pulpit down in the basement where when he would stand and preach, they gathered around and they prayed for the power of God to rest upon their preacher as he stood and proclaimed the word of God. You see, the place of prayer was it. It was the center. It was the focus. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating to us. We had the priority, no doubt about it. It was more important than his physical. He prayed through the night. We had the place of prayer, no doubt about it. It's the heart of everything. And then one more thought I want to give to you, and that is the persistency in prayer. Just because he prayed through the night, he persisted. Sometimes I think we just kind of throw up a prayer and just want God to do a great thing because we pray. God, give us a parking lot. God, save my husband. God, change the world. There should be some persistency. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 18, few chapters over, men ought always to pray and not to what, church? Faint. That's what he says. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The fainting is the idea of what the disciples did when Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked him to watch for 1 hour. They came back, and what were they doing? They weren't watching anything. They were sound asleep. Kind of like how we get, I guess. If I can get you to watch 1 hour while I preach, that'd be pretty good. That's what Jesus dealt with. He came back. They were asleep. He wakes them up. He goes back to pray. Comes back, and guess what they're doing? Sleeping again. He goes, wakes them up, goes back, comes back by the third hour, and they're still praying, or still asleep, and he just says, sleep on. I mean, if that's more important to you than prayer, then sleep on. That's what Jesus said. You see, we need to be persistent in prayer. That means to continue. And with great passion, we just pray, and we're just pouring out our heart to God. That's what we learn from the expert on prayer. John Bunyan, one of the great leaders. He was a great writer. Many of you read, I'm sure, Pilgrim's Progress. That wasn't his only book. He wrote lots of other things. Here's what he said about prayer. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Did you get that? I'll try it one more time. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I really believe the reason why I'm standing here before you tonight is because there were some men in the church where I was saved that they got on their knees and prayed. And God did something in that church. I saw grown men on their knees pouring their heart out to God. I didn't understand it. I was a lost kid. Young teenage boy come in. And some of you might tonight, because I'm going to ask you in just a few minutes to participate in prayer. Some of you tonight might say, well, you know, I wonder, how can I do that? I'm going to tell you, see all these kids in here? The reason why I want these kids in here tonight, because I want them to know that God's people get on their knees and pray. I want them to see what I saw. I want them to know what I know. I want them to understand that there is a God in heaven that we go to, and we can see God do some great things. And I believe that tonight, don't you, church? Leonard Ravenhill says this, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And he can do what no other power can do. Now, you know how to turn that power on? Through prayer. He goes on to say this. He says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. End quote. That's pretty powerful. Because it's true, if we're not serious about our prayer life, we're not serious about getting a hold of God, then we're only fooling ourselves. Honestly, I mean, being honest with you, the money is nothing in this banquet. It's really not. I tell you what it is. It's God is everything. That's what I want. I mean, if all we get is a quarter, that's fine. As long as God shows up. You guys with me? That's what I mean about it. I mean, I want our hearts to be knit together. I want us as a church to come before God. I want God to move. Yeah, we need a miracle. We need a tunnel through the mountain. But I want to get a hold of the God of the impossible. and let God show us what he can do. I want God to do it. As I read through the Bible, more and more I read, I just watch how God just sort of changes the circumstances in everyone's life just to get them to pray more and talk to him. I see how he kind of moves things around and he makes them become more dependent, because that's the key. Prayer is a dependency on God. Tonight, I want to challenge you. Turn your prayer life up 20 notches. If you haven't prayed today, well, you need to turn it on. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't know where you're going to backslide, it starts in the prayer closet. When you stop praying, you're backsliding. You're backsliding. I'll tell you that right now. Won't be long before your actions will be seen. God says that we ought to be praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want to challenge you tonight to be a man, a woman, a teenager, a child of prayer. Learn to get alone. You know what? You don't need a seminar on prayer. You don't need someone to kind of go through and give you all the hows on how to do it and everything. All we need to do is pray. Pray. Talk to God. Let God work in your life. What do they call that? Don't get analysis paralysis. By not doing it, just pray. When we pray, and someone says, well, I don't know how to use all the words. God's not looking for words. In fact, there are times none of us know what to say. I've been in many of those places in my life. I don't even know what to say. Just come into his presence. And doesn't the Bible say something about how the Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered? Look that up in Romans 8. It's there. Just coming to him. That's all he asked for. That's all he wants. And I pray tonight God will speak to our hearts. Let's pray.